following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
For those of you in the room who are not gigantic nerds like myself and Matt Lowen, I want to introduce to you something called, sorry Matt, the law of causality. I know you would. The law of causality states that there is a direct relationship between an initial event called the cause and a secondary event called the effect. Essentially, that means that for everything that you do, another thing happens as a result of that initial action. So essentially, guys are actually always multitasking, no matter what you think. The relationship between what we call cause and effect is often described in something we call if-then statements. So it's a sentence that includes the word, if this happens, then this could happen logically. For example, if I turn on a light switch, then electricity will surge through a completed circuit and a light bulb will turn on, as long as it's not burnt out. If I drive my car into a building, then my insurance premiums will go up. If I water my lawn, then my grass will stay green. Alternatively, there's also definite reactions to non-actions. So if we don't do something, that can still be the cause for an effect. For example, if I don't let my dog outside often, then he will go to the bathroom on my carpet. If I don't wear clothes in public, then I will be arrested. If I don't take out my garbage, then my house will smell like the staff lodging at Green Bay. Both actions and non-actions can result in some sort of an effect that will affect our direct future. Isaac Newton, while speaking of physics, said that for every action, there is a reaction. And in our study of Proverbs today, we are going to see a series of if-then statements that Solomon is making and outlining some incredible truth about our relationship with God, our understanding of our Creator, and our growth and maturation as believers. But I also want to suggest with this morning that it would be very easy for us to look at this passage and kind of impart into it this literal understanding of the law of causality that I just described. And if we were to do that, we would come out of this with an understanding that our spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the effort that we put in. That our spiritual growth is actually a cause and effect situation. And I would say that if we were to do that, we're going to find ourselves in a constant state of falling short and always a little bit frustrated with ourselves. And really what I'd like to do is draw into light just the truth that our gracious and loving God actually blows that whole principle right out of the water. And that our growth as believers has nothing to do with the law of causality, as much as we may want to think so sometimes. I think there's a beautiful truth inside of our passage in Proverbs 2. I want to start just by praying, and then we're going to read this together, and then we're going to get going. So God, I just ask that you would just help me to drain all of the me out of me, and just fill me up, God, with your Spirit, with your words. God, would you speak through me richly? Have mercy on me despite my sinful state, my lack of understanding in so many ways. And God, would you just fill in the many holes that I have and speak rich truth today? I pray this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. If not, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. It says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So this passage starts out with Solomon calling out to his son. It would be appropriate for us to understand that this is only referring to males because females already have all of the knowledge they will ever need. Just ask one. They will tell you all about it. It would actually be good for us to know that this is calling out to sons and daughters alike. Males and females are being beckoned by Solomon to a place where we understand that there's something important that he's about to outline. The quest for wisdom. And actually, if we take just a slightly closer look at this passage, we'll see that Solomon is actually working very hard to help us understand that this quest for wisdom, for the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, should be vitally important to us. You'll notice that each of the first four verses gets progressively more intense and intentional in its action. Verse 1 simply says, receive my words, treasure them up. Accept them, keep them, hold on to them, they're important. Verse 2 says, you should actually now be active in it. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding what it is I'm saying. Don't just receive and listen, but actually apply your entire heart to understanding what it is that I'm about to say. Verse 3 says, call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. If you're not understanding at first, if it's not working to simply cock your head to one side and listen closely, you should actually start to ask for it, to cry out for it, to call aloud. You should try harder. And verse 4 says, seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Go find it. Search for it as if it could be the most valuable thing that you could ever find. And if you do all this, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. That's the if-then statement that our passage puts forward this morning. And the first thing that I'd like to sort of present to us as we try to understand this passage is that it is addressing a certain type of wisdom. There are more than one kind of wisdom. The wisdom that we need to be seeking is a godly wisdom, a wisdom that comes directly from God himself and not from anywhere else. In the book of James, we read a warning from Jesus' brother saying that we need to pay attention to what voices we're listening to in our search for wisdom. In chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, it says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What James is telling us is there is actually a false wisdom that exists, a wisdom that is earthly and demonic and unspiritual. And he also gives us a measuring stick by which we can evaluate whether or not the voice that we're listening to is the source of godly wisdom or not. Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it leading us to peace, to gentleness? Is it open to reason? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Is it impartial and sincere? Have you ever listened to some advice that you thought was wise, and then it turns out that it wasn't? I always seem to think that a surefire source of good wisdom comes from people who are older than me. It might be a bit of a generalization, but I really do feel that the older that someone is, the wiser they probably are, which is why I often go to Pastor Mike for advice. I mean, if age and wisdom are linked, Mike's practically Solomon himself. Love you, man. So this one day, I'm like 11 or 12, and my grandma's visiting from Ontario. And when you're 11 or 12, and your grandma who lives in this other country is visiting, you want to do everything in your power just to show her how cool you really are. And so I decided I was going to take her out into our backyard and show her my amazing skills with a bow and arrow. We had this arrow that my dad had like rounded the tip off, and I could hit the grass like every single time. And so I wanted to show her. I walk out there, I grab the bow and the arrow, and I'm just start shooting it. We would stand at our house. We had a really long backyard, and we basically would stand at our house and shoot it out into the backyard. We were never allowed to shoot toward the house. That was the rule. And we just run out there and get it and then bring it back and then shoot it again. And so it was really awesome, and I was showing my grandma how cool I was, but I was getting a little tired of running like, you know, 200 yards to go get this arrow and then run it back, and then just to shoot it again. And I'm starting to get a little tired. And my grandma, I think, noticed this and decided to share with me some of her age-inspired wisdom. She says, Brian, why don't you just shoot the arrow straight up into the air and then run out of the way? And when it falls back down, you don't have to run very far to go get it. And in my head, I'm like, well, I'm not shooting it towards the house. I'm not breaking any rules. My grandma is a genius. And so I start shooting this arrow, like, as hard as I can, just straight up. And then we're doing like the run. We're trying to like get out of the way. It's like plunging like 5 feet into the ground every time it comes because it's dropping so far. Like it's burying almost the entire thing. And so we're doing this and I'm having a great time because I'm not really running anywhere. And then my dad walks outside. And an arrow narrowly misses him and plunges itself into the ground about 3 feet in front of him. So when we go back to our evaluation of wisdom in James chapter 3, I can tell you firsthand that the result of this wisdom had nothing to do with the words gentle, peaceable, or open to reason. I think that sometimes the places that we are just convinced that good wisdom lies let us down. I mean, how many of us have been let down by something that just seemed so good, and then yet something happens and something goes wrong, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation that we were not expecting, and it's chaotic and it's messy, and we are in way over our heads. I really think that the selection process that we go through in order to source out the wisdom that we want to listen to is so important. It's so important, in fact, that the Bible calls it, in Proverbs 2 again, treasure. He says we need to search for it as for treasure, because finding the right source of wisdom in our life is like finding a hidden treasure. Which leads me to the next point. And that is that our passage this morning really says that real wisdom is found in submission to God's will for our life. True wisdom is only found in submission to God. Again, if we were to put, Aaron, if you could put Proverbs 2 back up on the screen. The first couple verses, this is God speaking, and he says, receive my words. Treasure up my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to what I'm saying. Incline your heart to understanding it. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Listen to me. Follow me. And you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Friends, I got to be honest. Standing on this stage, you need to know there are so many voices that I can listen to. There are so many things that I find myself treasuring that are just not God. I mean, if it's fair to say that we can identify our personal treasures by what we spend our time thinking about, dreaming about, working towards, pursuing, chasing, protecting, guarding, and preserving, if we can agree that we can identify our treasures as what it is that we are the most terrified to lose, the most fearful of being without, and the most proud of having, if we can agree that those are a good set of criteria by which to identify our personal treasures, then I would have no choice but to admit to you this morning that I treasure a lot of things. I treasure financial security. I treasure job security. I treasure my family. I treasure my safety, my comfort. I treasure material possessions and popularity, talents, the acquisition of things, the respect of others, my ability to be funny and entertain a crowd. I treasure being liked by people. In fact, in my most honest moments, I could safely say that deep down, I treasure the affirmation of other people perhaps more than anything else in this world. On some days, even more than I treasure the wisdom of God himself. On some days, even more than I treasure the wisdom that leads me to a fuller knowledge of God. And that's just true about me. And I have to ask, how many of you, if you're just honest with yourself, are just like me? How many of you know that deep down there are things that combat with God for the top spot in your life? I mean, isn't that just true of all of us? Friends, there are so many things we could chase after, that we could make our treasure. We find ourselves thinking, if I just had that, I'd be happy. If I just had a wife or a husband or a bit more money or a new car or a bigger house or a bigger retirement plan or something, if I just had that, whatever the thing is, then I'd be happy. But friends, we need to understand that we're placing other things in the spot where God is supposed to be. And then we're turning these common everyday things into an idol that we worship. And then we need to understand that the idols, they just can't deliver on the promises that they make to us. They just cannot give us what we think they can. And it is only in knowing true wisdom, in a life submitted to Jesus Christ, that true fulfillment, true purpose, true joy, and true meaning actually exists. Jesus is the only thing that can deliver on the promise to give us fulfillment. And that comes from submitting a life to him. submitting ourselves to Jesus will end in the most fulfillment we could possibly experience. But I need to also ask, because I don't want to just talk about the fulfillment part. Are you really okay with submitting your life to Jesus? No matter what that may mean. Are you really okay with living a life completely surrendered to the will and the purposes of God, no matter what that could mean for our existence every single day? Are you really okay with living a life like Job did? If you're unfamiliar with the story of Job, he's a guy in the Old Testament, fantastically wealthy, had everything he could ever want, had more possessions than anyone else in his entire country. Had a beautiful wife, had 10 kids, an amazing estate. He had parties like every week. And then one day, in the blink of an eye, God takes it all. He loses all of his houses. He loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his kids. He's left with just him and his wife. It's all gone. Would you be willing to walk through that kind of pain if you just knew that on the other side of it, you were going to know Jesus better than you did before? In his poem entitled The Misery of Job and the Mercy of God, John Piper brings to us an artistic interpretation of a conversation that might have taken place between Job and God just before all of this calamity struck his entire life. So he's still rich. He's still got everything. He's still following, like, every religious law to the letter. And he offers sacrifices to his kids. It actually says that he offers sacrifices on behalf of his kids just in case they might have sinned. He doesn't even know if they did, but just in case, he was going to offer sacrifices. And then Piper writes this about a conversation between God and Job. It says, that morning early, Job had gone alone with sheep and knife at dawn to make his sacrifice. And while he prayed, God put his heart on trial. O man of God, today again you seek the precious lives of 10 young souls. Now tell me, with your heart, would you be willing, Job, to part with all your children if in my deep counsel I should judge that by such severing more good would be and you would know far more of me? Friends, what would we do in the face of that question? If God came to you and asked you that question, whatever your deepest treasure is, the thing that you love the most, if God came to you and said, would you be willing to part with that? If I, God, would decide that by such severing more good would be, and you would know far more of me. Sometimes I think that chasing after God and submitting our life to his plan can look like that. And while he is still the loving, gracious God who is the source of all fulfillment, and his ways are always better than our ways, I don't think it's fair to talk about that without just really clearly saying, sometimes submission to God is going to hurt a lot. Job's response to God's question is this. Job trembled at the voice and fell before the bleeding lamb. Compel me not, O God, to make this choice between the wisdom of your voice and these 10 treasures of my life. Far better I should take this knife and mingle lamb's blood with my own than put my children on this stone. O God, have mercy on my seed. I yield to what you have decreed. Job didn't like it. In fact, he was terrified of it. He even says that he would rather die himself than lose his kids. And yet the last line, for me when I read this poem, just crushes me. In that he says, God, I yield to whatever you decree. God, I would hate that, but I am still submitted to whatever it is you're going to do. I am not here, friends, to paint a big, scary picture of God. He's incredibly loving. He's incredibly gracious. He always works for the best possible outcome, and because he's God, he never loses. But I need to make sure that we highlight the truth that at the end of the day, we need to be submitted to Jesus even when we don't like it. And that sometimes that is the way in which God reveals to us more and more of true godly wisdom. And we need to be assured that no matter what our understanding is, God's plan is always better than our own. So before we settle down into some sort of an attitude of doom and gloom, I know I made it a little heavy in here. I want to take a picture. I'll take a look at one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Bible. It brings everything that I've been talking about together in one place. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and Paul writes this. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Friends, it is incredibly simple. To know wisdom, we need to know Jesus. To know truth, we need to know Jesus. To understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, we need to know Jesus. At the end of the day, it is all about Jesus. Our treasure is Jesus. Through Jesus, we know God. Through Jesus, we have fulfillment. Through Jesus, we have the assurance of knowing personally the same loving God who created the world as we know it. And this should bring us great comfort, because while Jesus is God, he's also the saving one. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bring us closer to God. His entire mandate was to make right everything that was wrong. It's because of Jesus that we can understand true wisdom. And we remember our passage from James chapter 3 that gave us the criteria of godly wisdom. In verses 17 and 18, it says, again, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I mean, is that not a perfect definition of the character of Jesus Christ? Friends, the biggest truth that I could say this morning, the most important thing that I need you to hear, is that the wisdom and the knowledge of God is completely revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, even if we lose everything else except him, we still have everything we will ever need. One of the closing lines of that poem that I read earlier says this: "He is not poor or much enticed who loses everything but Christ." So when it all boils down, friends, we just need to know Jesus. We need to know Jesus. That's where wisdom is. That's where knowledge is. And that's why the law of causality does not fit into our understanding of spiritual growth. Because it's not like we could ever do anything to gain wisdom. We could never do anything to gain knowledge. We could never do anything to gain a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. We are entirely dependent on Jesus, the saving one, to come from heaven onto earth and draw us to God, to make our relationship between ourselves and our Creator whole again. Without Jesus, we have nothing. But because of Jesus, we have everything. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the entire Scripture. That is why the law of causality doesn't fit here. Even when we read if-then statements, it's like God just knew that we could never do it. And so he's just like, fine, boom, I'll just give it to you because I have abounding grace and love. That's the beauty of the gospel. As we draw our time this morning to a close, I want to call the worship team forward. And my question to all of us right now is simply this: are you ready? Are you ready to seek true wisdom? Are you ready to pay attention to what God could show and teach you through a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to identify voices that you know that you've been listening to, that you know that you've been holding as truth, but that are speaking nothing but lies and false wisdom and false promises, and to silence them in the face of the true wisdom of God? Are you ready to perhaps in a new way submit your life to Jesus? You could have been following Christ for longer than I've been alive, or this could be your first time in a church. For all of us, there can be a new level of surrender that we move to, a new place where we just submit everything that we have before Jesus. So let me just ask you, what's your thing? What's your treasure? What's that thing inside of you that you just know you would be completely in an absolute panic if you lost it. You would doubt everything. You would be questioning God. You would be freaking out. What's the thing for you? That is what Jesus is calling you to lay down at his feet. Would you be willing to part with that if by his deep counsel God should judge that by such severing more good would be and you would know far more of him? Are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus in a new way? I'm going to pray in a minute. And I'm going to ask that if you are hearing a call from the Holy Spirit this morning to respond, just you would pray with me. I'm also going to say that at the black table in the back of the room, there's these little bookmarks that Aaron put together, and they just have our passage from Proverbs 2 written right on it. And if you would just want to grab one of those, my hope would be that you would take that and just remember the gift of wisdom that God gives us through Jesus. Remember the gift of the knowledge of God that we are given through Jesus. And maybe you want to put that somewhere where the loudest voice calls out to you. If your greatest treasure is money, maybe you want to put it in your wallet. If your greatest treasure is your car, maybe you want to put it on the dashboard. If your greatest treasure is beauty, then maybe you want to put it on the mirror. Whatever it is, maybe it's not that. Maybe you just want to have it on your coffee table or in your Bible or somewhere on your fridge, somewhere where you can see it and remember, be reminded that the gift of God, the beauty of the gospel, is a fullness of the knowledge of God, a complete ability to understand the heart of our Creator through Jesus Christ. Then I would just invite you just to take one of those. They're in really cool pastel colors that I never would have chosen. Pink and blue and everything. The promise we have from God, friends, is that if we seek Jesus as our treasure, if Jesus is our greatest treasure, we will understand the fear of the Lord and we will find the knowledge of God. Pray with me. God, I just ask this morning that for those of us who can just recognize that there are things in our life that we clutch onto harder than anything else. It could be material things. It could be relationships. It could even be bitterness and anger that we just don't want to let go, because as long as we still have that anger, we still know who we are. Whatever it is, God, would you just be tugging on us, giving us your mercy and your grace even just to lay that down at your feet and say, I don't know what this is going to feel like. In fact, this could maybe be the worst pain of my life, but I am ready to submit to Jesus, because that is the only place where real wisdom and real fulfillment is found. God, would you be calling all of us to yourself in such a way that we could find your wisdom and understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? I pray this in your name. Amen. Just want to share with you a passage of Scripture just to bring our time to a close. And this is just going to be my prayer over all of us as we walk from this place, really trying to understand how it is that God might be drawing us to himself and showing us a new kind of wisdom. I absolutely love this paragraph. It's from the book of Jude. It's the last two verses. It says this: Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Pray God would bless you guys this week. See you later.